Amen. Well, Merry Christmas again. Wow. Merry Christmas, everyone. I know you weren't ready for that one, but hey, I wanted to, again, if you came in late or if you joined us late on virtually, my name is Richie Cabon, the pastor here. This is a special, special evening where we have a chance to reflect upon the birth of Christ. And if you have been with us over the years, this is my actually 10th Christmas Eve message. And so at some point you run out of material. And so, I am excited to be with you to revisit some of these ideas that we've had over the years, but also to do it maybe in a fresh new way tonight. And so I want to give you a thought or an illustration that gets the thought and intention behind tonight's Christmas message by way of again, an illustration that certainly has a Christmas feel to it. And I want to ponder for a moment the idea of stars, okay? Stars. And again, it's got a Christmas feel. We know of the star in the Christmas story. Well, for years, I was told how beautiful the nighttime sky was with all of its stars. But growing up on the outskirts of Houston, I would look up in my backyard and I would just take in all three of the stars, right? Certainly, I knew there were more stars that existed, but my eyes couldn't perceive them, right? It felt like a trick of sorts. You could go in other places in the world and see stars all over the place, but all of a sudden, here in nearby Houston, there was this enormous amount of what we would call luminous or light pollution, and the pollution was made of all these man-made artificial lights that keep our eyes from perceiving the stars in the sky. Literally, these small, very small, comparatively, artificial lights were washing out the glory of these brilliant stars, some of the stars that were half the size of our galaxy. Our view of the infinite universe was being hindered by finite and counterfeit lights. And in many ways, I'll say that this summarizes the Christmas season. Now, if you've been with us over the past 4 weeks, we've essentially been talking about this. I haven't used this language or this illustration. We have been talking about the artificial light pollution that occurs during this season. We have personified these different, what we have called villains, that come to wash out the infinite light of the Christmas story with all these finite little counterfeit lights. These personifications have led us to the maestro who seeks to keep us busy during the season, the salesman who seeks to keep us focused on materialism, the imposter who tries to give us all different ideas of what Christmas could be about, alternative meanings for Christmas. We found this past Sunday the sentimentalist who wants to try to keep us focused on the past and traditions. And all along, we have said that there is a mastermind who is behind all of these distractions, the one who, through sleight of hand, uses these artificial lights to lead our minds astray this season. This is the one the scriptures call the enemy. As a kid, what I'd always been told is that I could never see all the stars of the sky while standing in my backyard. And if I wanted to really see them in all their glory, I would have to go out into the country where I was free then of the artificial lights of the world and see the stars on extraordinary display. But on September 13, 2008, I learned firsthand that this simply wasn't true. It wasn't true. See, that night I was standing in that same spot in my backyard and I was looking up and I was seeing a number of stars that was innumerable. It was more than I could perceive because just hours before, a storm by the name of Hurricane Ike had passed through and had taken out the power grid of Houston. The finite artificial lights, they were gone. They could no longer shine, and the lights of the infinite universe were suddenly overwhelming and beautiful. See, the power grid of the holiday season is intricate. It is overwhelming. There's a lot of noise. It's a lot of artificial lights that are pervasive, and it seems as if there's really no way to really go, no place to go to retreat. It's everywhere, right? No place to go where you can get a good view of the night sky of true Christmas. In many ways, again, the past 4 weeks, we have been attempting to disassemble sections of the grid of the holiday season. But tonight, my prayer, my final kind of prayer for this series that we've been looking at is that the Word of God would rush in, that it would knock out the remaining power grid of the season to allow us to look upon the simple and pure story that indeed is the meaning of Christmas. So I ask you this evening for a willingness to allow God to shut down the other power grids that perhaps dominate your vision, even this Christmas Eve evening, and to allow the infinite light of Christ to be seen tonight. Tonight I have for us just a single verse to reflect upon to help us navigate the distractions of Christmas. I'm going to read it from the version that I learned it from growing up in the NASB, and it simply is this. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Let me pray for us as we continue. Father in heaven, Lord, as we spend a couple of minutes just reflecting on these things, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister and care for us. Lord, we come from different backgrounds. We come from different parts and places of our spiritual walk and understanding of you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would meet each and every one of us personally exactly where we are, Lord. We praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up, I had a tradition, and it's probably one similar to one that you do. It's one of many traditions we had. This one involved a small cardboard box. It was very thin, and at one time was probably the gift box for a sweater that we would later commandeer for this purpose to hold this tradition. It was a box that held our nativity scene, and it was not a fancy nativity scene. In fact, it was made of cardboard, and it could all fit in this just stacked up. And what we would do every year is we would lay out all the pieces before we would get started. And we'd put them on the table, and we would see all the usual suspects, right, of the nativity scene. We would have the manger and Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men. Of course, there was baby Jesus. But they were flat. They were two-dimensional. But what captivated me was the cardboard platform actually had these little things that would pop up, and you could had little... each one of them had a little notch on the bottom, and you would put the notch in, and pretty soon, what was at one time two-dimensional, these characters would suddenly stand up, and everything would take on three dimensions, and it would come to life, and in one just kind of snapshot picture, it would tell the simple and pure story again of Christ coming to this earth. And so that is my prayer this evening, that God would take a story that for some of us might be two-dimensional and blossom it into a three-dimensional reality in our hearts. And I would like to get at this by doing something very simple. I would like for us to assemble a nativity scene this evening, stopping at each piece and just asking, you know, why each one is needed at Christmas. Something, again, that's simple, but perhaps meaningful. After all, we've read this evening, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, let your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." And so my prayer is that we would not let them be led astray from simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So we're going to start broad, because when you do a manger scene, we got to kind of start very basic. So we're going to lay down a foundation that everything is going to stay on tonight, okay? It's as good as it's going to get, all right? And by laying this foundation for the entire nativity scene, I'm going to ask a question. Each one of these ask a basic question. This is a big question. But each time we're going to ask, why do we need this? Why do we need this piece of the story? And so in the foundation, I'm going to begin with just this big overall picture of why do we need Christmas in general? Why do we need Christmas? This cloth, again, is going to be the backdrop of everything else. It's going to be built upon it. And so for us tonight, the cloth represents just the backstory. We got to have the backstory that tells us why Christmas is needed. Some of you will be very familiar with the backstory. Some of you, this may be brand new information. But again, we just need to understand a little bit of the backstory. And I'll say this, that Scripture is not just this random collection of stories about God and how he has worked over the ages, but rather, when you come to grasp what the Scripture is teaching, it actually teaches one story. From beginning to end, it teaches one story. And you'll find again, and that if you can kind of stay with it long enough, that you connect actually all the pieces. And the Bible actually opens, the very first part of the story, it opens with a birth narrative of sorts in the very beginning pages of Genesis. It is the birth of this world. And so again, we need the backstory. The basic backstory is the God who has eternally existed in the past. There was never a time when God was not. He stands outside of time, but he brought into being the world that we know. It was the birth of the world. And God, when he looked upon his completed creation, he said, it is very good. And yet, that's an important part of the backdrop, but it's not the whole thing of the Christmas story, because it also reminds us that the world did not stay very good, but rather mankind took what was perfect and spoiled everything by committing sin. And so mankind, who was made to never die, we were made to walk with God, to be with God, suddenly we became mortal, and we rebelled against God, and we became an enemy of God. Left to our own free will, each one of us followed the lead of Adam, and we chose to align ourselves with sin and the enemy rather than with God. And that's the backdrop that's part of this story, that God is on one side, and the enemy and all the other people of the world, including us, are in total rebellion on the other. A necessary backdrop if you want to understand Christmas. But the backdrop also prepares us for the manger scene in a final way, and then we'll move on to the other pieces. But you see, mankind has a problem. Because of sin and the fact that we're now mortal, we would now, all of us, have to one day die. And in death, we would stand before God in judgment. And so what's intuitive to you, it's intuitive to me, to every human being, is the idea that we must make amends at some level with God in some form or fashion. And some people have sought to make amends through atheism. You know, that if I can simply have a God that doesn't exist, then I don't have to answer to him. Some have sought to make amends through agnosticism, which is simply beliefs. Is there a God? Is there not a God? Who can know these things? Seeking to make amends with God by claiming ignorance. But the overwhelming majority of us have instead chosen religion as the means to make amends with God. Religion is seeking to appease God through prayers, through good works, through sacrifices, so that God will find us acceptable. And that's what we do. But God says, of all human religion, I reject it. I reject it all. He tells us that even our attempts at righteousness are still swarming with the bacteria and the viruses of unrighteousness. God tells the religious person, the harder you try to gain my approval, the shorter you fall of what I require. And so, God in the biblical story says it will not work, and this is important if you want to understand Christmas. He says it will not work for mankind to pursue and come after me. And so, what is needed is something different. I must pursue and come after mankind. That's the backdrop of Christmas. That is why we need Christmas. That God is coming to us to solve the problem that has existed since Adam. It's a lot to get from this thing. I get it, all right? Well, let's move on to the next piece. When you get to a manger scene, the next piece is typically the largest piece. I've got to move over here because I'm out of room in the back. But we have a manger, all right? And so I want to continue asking the question, why do we need a manger? All right? Why do we need a manger? Why is this phrase necessary from Luke chapter 2, verse 7? And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him, for them in the inn. So why do we need the manger? Well, I want to put it this way. If Christ had been delivered in a palace, right? If he'd been born in a palace, then he could relate to the kings. If Christ had been born in a mansion, he could relate to the wealthy. If Christ had been born in maybe a simple home, he could relate to the middle class. If he had been born in an inn, if there had been a place for him there, he could have related to anyone else who had been cared for as a guest. But rather, he was born into a world that had no place for him, a manger. And because of that, he can relate to the homeless. But it doesn't stop there, you see. When you understand that all of our materialism, all of the things that we have, is just a facade, that as Job put it, naked we came into this world, and naked we shall return. Christ can actually now relate to every single human being under the curse because he was born in a manger. You see, the manger actually foreshadows the cross down the road. When he was born, the people of this world rejected him. They didn't even have an inn for him. And when he died because, again, the people had rejected him. Isaiah 53 says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. So this manger, the manger, it does. It reminds us of the continued animosity that remains between God and man. Man has rejected God. We had no place for him. And yet at Christmas again, he seeks after us. Next, we're going to have a figurine. We'll have Joseph. And the question we have now is, why do we need Joseph? Why do we need Joseph? You know, he's a well-known character. And if you've been with us over the years, you know that he actually never says a word in Scripture. He's a silent, he's an obedient person, but he's silent. He never says anything. So why do we need Joseph? Well, I'll tell you, Joseph actually stands as a rather important part of the biblical story regarding this baby who is going to be born. You see, many years before the manger, God, in this one single story, had promised that he was sending one who would be a king, and that this king would reign over all. God promised that this baby would descend from the line of David, and Joseph, who is the legal adoptive father of Jesus, is a descendant of King David, and in this important role, it ties Jesus legally as a descendant of David as well, that here is coming a king. Come to the next piece in the nativity scene. It is the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary. And so the question now is, why do we need... Actually, I'm going to put them on the... I'm going to make room. Why do we need Virgin Mary? Why does Jesus need a virgin mother? I mean, biologically, it doesn't make sense. It goes against all the way that the world works. But why do we need a virgin mother? Well, as we have mentioned, this ongoing conflict is between God and man. And if the conflict is to be resolved, then certain circumstances have to exist. If the entire human race is condemned in sin, and Jesus comes just as a single person, right? Just an earthly man with an earthly mom and dad, then it is perhaps reasonable that Jesus could say, let me trade my life for one other person, right? If he's just a finite man, maybe he could have his life count for at least one other that he could save. But in order for the sins of the entire world to be forgiven, you see, we need someone who's much different. We need someone who's fully man, who can fully relate with us, one who can represent mankind and can take on the judgment that we deserve. And Jesus has a biological mother, Mary. And so he is fully man. But in order for one man to solve all of this pain and suffering of the entire world, you need one who also has an attribute of not being finite, but rather being infinite. You see, the virgin birth allows Jesus Christ to be fully human, born of a woman, but also to be fully God as the Holy Spirit created life in her womb, even though she was a virgin. Now we have a possibility that one man can actually lay down his life for the entire world. We have the God-man, Jesus Christ. Next, we come to the figurine of the shepherd. He has no staff, but he has a bagpipe. It's a European flair of some sort of nativity scene. We have the shepherd. And again, ask the question, why do we need the shepherd? Well, the shepherds remind us of the heart of God. So if you want to get at some of the emotion and the heart behind this, try to understand the shepherd. I'll tell you a story. In 2003, 2005, 2008, we had our three children, two boys and a girl. After each one of these births, what we did is we took a lot of pictures of them, and then we picked our favorite one, right? And we put it on front of a card. You never pick the one that looks a little awkward. You want the best picture of your kid. And we put it on front of the card, and we sent out a birth announcement. And do you know who we sent it out to? Of course, we had to send one to you know, the governor, the mayor, the president, a couple celebrities. At that time, would have been Bill Gates, the wealthiest man. Now, I mean, who do we send the birth announcements to? This is so important to understanding the heart of God. We sent the birth announcements to those people that we were most excited about to tell about the birth of our children. Wasn't that exactly what we have in Scripture? Like, understand this. God's Son is born, and God rushes to tell those He wants most to know this news. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. This is quite the birth announcement. And they were filled with great fear, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among them with whom is pleased." You know who that was appearing before? It was the shepherds. Shepherds reveal how bad things have gotten on the corrupted earth. You know why? In coming to redeem and restore the earth, God is literally going to have to come and turn it upside down, which is really right side up, because in the way that God designed the world to function, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. The weak shall shame the strong. In order to find one's life, you must lose it. And so God rushes to the shepherds to tell them of this good news. And in so doing, they are a constant reminder of how bad we have gotten, that we consider often those who are least in this world as least important, but God in His economy, in His world, He reminds us that He has a kingdom that runs counter to all of the kingdoms in the way that we think in our world. Next, we come to the wise men. He's got a broken arm. Broken arms are not fun. I heard that. That's good. So we have the wise men who are here. Now the question, why do we need the wise men? If the shepherds reveal the heart of God, I will tell you that perhaps the wise men reveal the mercy of God toward this world that has rebelled against Him. Now, we like to sing songs about the wise men. I will tell you, the wise men, or the magi, might be the greatest picture of paganism of their day. Right? I mean, they are the ones who looked to the stars for answers. Right? That they are the ones who believed all these unbiblical sort of things. They approached God in all the wrong ways. But here is what is beautiful about the Magi. God took their spiritual language, those who looked at the stars, and He approached them that way. God gave them a star because they were stargazers. God took their false religion of astrology and gave them something true to actually follow. Matthew 2:9 speaks of this. "Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." I tell you, God modeled what we think of as the incarnation, God becoming flesh, God meeting us at our level. He modeled that in a beautiful way when He sent a star to the Magi, a reminder that Christmas is God speaking our language, God coming in the flesh, the same flesh that we have, God meeting us where we are, God meeting you where you are this December evening. And so we have our manger scene, and yet one thing is missing, right? The animals. Because animals make things look prettier. But what is still missing, right? And we're missing clearly the final piece, which is the Christ child. And we have to put it in its proper place here. But I'll tell you that there's oftentimes, perhaps, that this final piece is what remains missing. And it actually reminds me of when I was a kid one Christmas. I shared this about 7 years ago. We made some baked goods, and we delivered them to our neighbors to help spread Christmas cheer, and we made our family's absolute favorite bread recipe, and It was absolutely delicious, and my mom and my brother and I went door to door in the neighborhood and handed them out to our neighbors. Every single neighbor on the street had a cute card with a ribbon, you know, Merry Christmas from the Cables. And we held on to one of these loaves to enjoy on Christmas morning. And I remember after the gifts, we went into the kitchen, we opened the bread, and we started to cut it, and the knife snapped. It didn't really, but it felt like it was going to snap. It was like cutting through a sun-dried brick. And to our horror, we imagined every house on the street that morning wanting some tasty bread, opening it up, and it only took a couple of minutes before we realized our error. We had used regular flour in a recipe that had called for self-rising flour. And I'll tell you, it was to this day the most rubbery substance I've ever tried to eat. To avoid our neighbors, kind of drove a different way home the next several months, also to avoid any lawsuits. And we got everything else right in the recipe, but we just kind of messed up one ingredient, but it happened to be the basic key main ingredient. And because of that, everything else was destroyed. I'll say too often we keep this baby in our evaluation, in our celebration of Christmas, we keep this baby two-dimensional in the Christmas story. That we mess up the key ingredient of Christmas and we get it all wrong. And so let me ask a final question of why do we need baby Jesus? Friends, I will tell you, this is the culmination of the Christmas season. This is the one that the enemy is wanting to distract you from most this year. You see, God races to a world that is in rebellion against him. He comes to us, not in an overpowering way that demands everyone bow down and worship him, but rather he comes in gentleness. He comes to our world to find us and to save us. And he arrives in humility as a little baby, a helpless child who has to look to his earthly mother and father to care for him. And baby Jesus is the reminder that God keeps his promises, that God shows up, that God embodies love, and that God is the redeemer of his creation, that what was once very good would become very good once more. And what he begins in the humble scene of a manger, he will complete upon the humble stage of the cross and at the resurrection. This is the nativity scene. This story brings us back to the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. I'll tell you again, the enemy will try to distract you from the overpowering nature of this light, and he'll do it by shining all sorts of artificial lights in your eyes. But would we ask God this Christmas to unplug the power grid of the enemy and to allow us to see Christ with simplicity and purity this Christmas? Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, this is a special evening where we reflect upon the birth of Christ. Lord, we've tried to do it a different way this year, in a very simple way, with pictures and illustrations. But Lord, we leave it to your Holy Spirit to bring to our mind and to our hearts the great biblical story of what Christ has done. Lord, I pray for anyone here, anyone watching who does not know you, who is unaware, Lord, of the three-dimensional story of your scripture, the three-dimensional picture of Jesus Christ, would you open their eyes to the gospel? Lord, let them know, please, that their religion will fail them, but that you are a God who runs and seeks after us when we would not run and seek after you. Lord, we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name.